Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This evening we have the finishing of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, and this is sharing the spoils. David and his men receive the spoils of war. They receive all of the flocks and all of the possessions of the Amalekites who had raided the southern areas of Judah and the southern area of the Philistines and captured many possessions, much livestock. The wives and children have now been recovered. And God gave David more than he even asked for when he sought the will of the Lord in whether he should pursue and how he ought to pursue the Amalekites. So he does indeed give us showers of blessing. I think I picked the wrong one first there. 27, yes. The first hymn that we will sing tonight is 27. Answering David's prayer and in answering the petition as to what they ought to do in response to finding Ziklag burned to the ground and all of their wives and children missing, David indeed recognized the faithfulness of the Lord. And as such, as we already noted how he often provides far more than we could ever ask or think. He does indeed provide, even as hymn number 716 says, showers of blessing.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sang from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing renew. Mercy drops from us are falling, but for the showers we live. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again.
As he is the giver of all good things, he is, as the scripture says, the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. And as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his promise of that eternal reward as well. The hymn is 720. I am a child of the King.
Thank you.
please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this portion of 1 Samuel 30 tonight, verses 20 through the end of the chapter, verses 20 through 31. Please stand and then remain standing for prayer.
And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward, that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jeter, and to them which were in Aroer, and to them which were in Sithmoth, and to them which were in Eshtimoah, and to them which were in Rechal, and to them which were in the cities of Jerahmeelites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Korashan, and to them which were at Atash, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to hunt."
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the account of your blessing upon David and his men. And we thank you for the integrity of David, his willingness to stand against those wicked men who desired to keep the spoil all for themselves and deny the participation of those who were the ones who were too faint to go and fight and who stayed behind and guarded the stuff at the brook. And we pray that you would help us to recognize the need to not be selfish, to recognize that you are the giver of all good things. And even as David sought to provide equally for all, regardless of the specifics of their support in the venture, we pray also that you would help us to recognize that each of us has various talents and gifts, and that we are to work together in the body of Christ. We pray that you would help us to be faithful and obedient, to seek the honor and glory for the one whose name is worthy above every other name, and that we might do your will in all things. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As it is our custom to commemorate a person or a date in history of some significance to the cause of the gospel or to the work of the kingdom, so too tonight we commemorate a man whose name is not a household name. His name was Lewis Edgar Jones. Lewis Edgar Jones went to be with the Lord on September 1st, 1936. He was born in 1865 in Illinois. He was converted to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He studied at Moody Bible Institute. And he was a classmate of the famous evangelist Billy Sunday. He was not a preacher, but he did work in various locations, desiring to serve the Lord in all that he did. He also worked with the YMCA in numerous locations, in Davenport, Iowa, then later in Dallas, Texas, and then finally in the latter years of his life in Santa Barbara, California. He wrote a number of hymns, but probably the most famous, the most well-known, is "There Is Power in the Blood." And that's a familiar hymn to us. I remember that that hymn was in our hymnal at Warrensville. And unfortunately, it's not in our Trinity hymnal, but it is a sound hymn which firmly and continually affirms the power of the blood, of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a day when there's a significant effort on many parts, many denominations, and many of the modern publishers to remove references to the blood, Edgar Jones, Lewis Edgar Jones, he actually wrote under a number of pseudonyms as well. Some of his hymns were published under the name Lewis Edgar. Some were published under the name Edgar Lewis. And I'm not quite sure the reason for that. The most inexplicable one of all, though, was that I found that he had written several hymns under the name of Mary Slater. But Lewis Edgar Jones has given us the enduring hymn, "Would You Be Free from the Burden of Sin? There's Power in the Blood." And that is the only hope for our salvation, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thus we remember Lewis Edgar Jones. Tonight we have Sharing the Spoils. And this is a section of Scripture which there's not a whole lot of commentary written about. I guess the facts that are presented are so simple, perhaps, that many of the commentators felt it wasn't worth their time. But we are doing a verse-by-verse exposition of 1 Samuel, and we're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that there's a purpose. It's not just trite material. It's not just useful filler, or useless filler, as some would say, that some of the verses comprising Scripture, they seem to treat. But this particular section has some valuable lessons for us. It has some useful applications that, Lord willing, we'll be able to draw from even in our consideration tonight, that we might find something of eternal value from this particular section regarding sharing the spoils. And we read that David and his men have gathered the loot, so to speak. They've gathered the booty, the spoils of war. And after their trouncing of the Amalekites, we read that they killed many. We're not told how many Amalekites were slain in the battle. But David and his men, like many of his encounters with King Saul, he was vastly outnumbered. And again, with the help of the Lord, by God's grace, he was victorious. They recovered all of the wives and children without any loss. David recovered all, the previous portion of the chapter tells us. And as such, 400 of the young men of the Amalekites fled. That was equal to David's fighting force. So if 400 of them fled, and he killed many more than that, we're given to understand that the numbers were vastly overwhelming in the Amalekites' favor. And yet, by God's help, David and his men were victorious. We read in verse 20 that they took of the cattle and the oxen, all of those above and beyond their own that had been captured from Ziklag. And David said, this is David's spoil. David was the leader of his men. And as were the practices of the day, the commanding general got his pick of the spoil. But we see that it was not a selfish desire on David's part. He took possession of the spoil, and though it was said here that it is David's spoil, we see that he didn't use it to further his own coffers. He didn't use it to increase his own bottom line of his bank accounts. He quickly disperses it. And he disperses it to those who had been his supporters, who had been his protectors over the previous years. He returns, and as we read in verses 21 and 22, he returns to the brook Besor, and he finds his remaining 200 men, those 200 who had been too faint to fight, and they had remained behind, and they guarded the stuff. They protected the supplies, because this was a rather unstable community. It was a period in Judah's history where there wasn't a 911 that you could call when you have a burglar coming in your door. There wasn't a National Guard to protect against the marauding enemies who raided the countryside. And thus, it was a state of chaos and confusion in many respects. So it was a wise move for David to leave some of his force behind. They were, in fact, too weak to continue the pursuit of the Amalekites. They might have jeopardized the battle itself had they been forced into the fight. But as such, they remained behind, and they guarded the stuff, as the verse tells us. But as he returned, they came forth to meet him. And we see David's response. It was a greeting of respect. He saluted them. He greeted them respectfully. And no doubt provided the news of God's miraculous intervention in giving them the overwhelming victory over the superior numbers of the Amalekites. Indeed, bringing forth the news that all of the wives and all of the children have safely been recovered. Not only the wives and children of the 400, but also the wives and children of the other 200 who had remained behind at the brook Besor. But here we see the greed of men come forth. And as David prepares to dispense the division of the spoils, we're told in verse 1 that he took of the sheep or the cattle and the oxen, the herds above and beyond those of their own that had been taken. And no doubt the other possessions of the Amalekites had been reserved for division among the men. That too was a common practice of war. They removed the valuables from the dead, from the wounded. They recovered any useful weapons and any money and any valuables that were of any possible use to them. But we're told here that the wicked men and the men of Belial, those who served the devil, those who served their own selfish ends, they began to grumble and complain. They desired not to share with the 200 men who had remained behind at the brook Besor. Indeed, they were so selfish that their suggestion to David is that he should give them their wives and their children and let them depart. They didn't want anything to do with these 200 men. These 200 who had faithfully served David for years, who had endured much hardship in the times of pursuit by Saul and his troops, who had no doubt in their own right served with valor, served with bravery in many previous battles. Yet these wicked men of Belial, and we're not told how many there were, but there were apparently some, as in any congregation, in any assembly of God's people, there's that element. There's oftentimes that element of the troublemakers, the dissenters, the wolves in sheep's clothing who enter in, who creep in unawares and seek to sow their divisiveness and their false doctrine, and they seek to lead, even as the scripture says, to deceive God's people, if that were possible, to deceive the very elect. So again, even as our topic from Jude this morning was, the need to be on guard, to be watchmen, to be alert, and not just elders are not just the leadership of an assembly, but every Christian must be constantly on guard for those things that we take into our eyes and our ears, to be alert, to be on guard, to be wise and discerning. Even if it's on a Christian radio station, we must be careful, because there's much false doctrine that is put forth even on so-called Christian radio and Christian TV. So there is that need to be alert, to be on guard. These men of Belial, they sought to selfishly keep all of the spoil and all of the possessions and deprive the participation of those who stayed behind. Indeed, they wanted David to send them away, to give them their wives and children and let them depart. But we see the integrity of David coming forth again. These vocal minority, and culture today seems to be driven by a vocal minority. The redefinition of marriage, the reinterpretation of Scripture, all of these things happen because of an angry minority and a ungodly elite who seek to increase their power by the manipulation of that vocal minority so that they might, in the end, increase their own political power. This is a warning to us, even in our day. But these wicked men of Belial receive an answer from David, and he says, "Let us not do this." He refuses to go along with them. And he concludes that those who went and took part in the battle and those who stayed behind with the stuff shall receive an equal part. In verse 24, we read that David affirms this. He stands up to their grumbling and their challenge, and he refuses to go along with it. But we also read in verse 25 that he proclaims a statute and an ordinance from that point forward. And the way it's presented to us, that it says that it's in force even to this day, to this very day. And this gives us an idea that, or it gives us an understanding that some of the details of these books, 1 and 2 Samuel, were not compiled until long after the fact. They were written at a time when these events were still familiar history. They had not forgotten their past and their history, like many, many teachers and many people in government are seeking to erase our national history. They remembered those things, but they also knew that the policy that which had been implemented by David was still in force even to that very day of the time of the writing and the dissemination of the writing of 1 Samuel. We read here that David made that pronouncement. He made it a rule. It was his authority. And as he became king, he put it into the official statutes of the government of Israel. Of course, this was not really new. They had drifted somewhat under Saul and under the time of the judges. They had drifted from their national origins as well. Because we read back in Numbers and we read in Joshua that had been the early practice of the Israelite army. Those who did not directly participate in the battles shared in the spoils of war. They received the benefits of victory when God gave them the victory, and thus it was an early practice. But apparently it was a practice which had been forgotten. They had gotten away from it, and there was a significant selfish movement among many in the professional army to only share among those who had directly participated in the battle. But David will have none of that. And he reminds them, first of all, they shouldn't do that because God has given them these things. He acknowledged that God was the giver of the victory. He was the giver of the spoils of the war. It wasn't just because the Amalekites had lost. God, in his sovereign provision, had ordained that they not only receive the military victory, but also that they would receive the material benefits of the conquest. He reminds them that they ought to be focused not upon grumbling on what percentage each of them would get, but that they ought to be praising God for the victory and praising God for the benefits and the provision of what they had received. And that's a warning and a reminder to us as well. How often do we grumble and complain about what somebody else has gotten and forget to acknowledge God's goodness for our own blessings and our own benefits, the grace that He has showered upon us? He reminds them that it's God who gave them the victory. God delivered the enemy into their hands. And thus again, His focus is not only settling the dispute among His men, that minority of dissenters, but He's also quick to point them all back to the acknowledgement of God's grace and God's blessing for the victory. He says to them, not only are they going to share this among themselves in an equal part, those who went into the battle, the 400, and the 200 who remained, but we also read that he didn't keep those flocks, those herds, the herds of the Amalekites above and beyond the ones which had been taken from Ziklag, all of those from the other tribes and the other peoples of southern Judah and the surrounding territories. David did not keep them for himself. As they returned to Ziklag in verse 26, we read that he sent them forth as presents. He's sharing the spoils of war. Ziklag had been instrumental in protecting him, and we read here that he sent forth presents, spoils, a share to the elders of Judah. You'll recall that David was from the tribe of Judah, and some would say he's engaging in a wise political move by doing so, in sharing the spoils, in building his alliances for the time when he will soon be king of Israel. And yet it's clear that this is not just a selfish tribal action on the part of David. As we read through those lists of cities and those lists of peoples that are mentioned here in verses 27 through 30, many of them are well-known places in Judah. Some of them are lesser known, more remote areas of Judah. Some of them were the cities of the Simeonites and the Ephraimites. So he's spreading the spoils and sharing the proceeds from the war, not just with his own tribe, but with many of the other tribes in the region and the surrounding area as well. So he is demonstrating an attitude of selflessness, a willingness to share of the spoils of war with those, and even as verse 31 reminds us, that he shared with all of those peoples from all of those places where he and his men were wont to haunt, where he had stayed in hiding for many years as he eluded Saul by God's help and by God's grace. Not all of the peoples of Judah and not all of the peoples of Israel reacted to him like the people of Ziph. The Ziphites kept turning to Saul and telling him where David and his men were. But many of these other peoples, some in large areas, Hebron and many other places, they protected David. They recognized God's hand upon him, and they were willing to even risk their own necks to save David. And when the time came and the tables were turned and the fortunes were reversed, David didn't forget. David remembered the faithfulness and the protection, the kindness that had been shown to him, and he shared the spoils of war with all of those places. It's also significant that some of these places that are mentioned here in this list that Dan read through tonight, some of those places are mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. They are places which are apparently so insignificant that we don't read of them in any of the other listings of the place names in the conquest of the Promised Land and among the peoples of the various tribes, as there are many genealogies throughout the Old Testament. Some of these places and some of these peoples are never mentioned. But that too is a reminder to us of the grace of God. He provides for even the most insignificant. He tells us that where two or three are gathered together in His midst, there He is in their midst. And that's an encouragement to us as well. In this world of numbers where people measure effectiveness of churches and the power of the gospel in the crowds that gather for the entertainment, God's word reminds us that He is concerned with the small, the insignificant. He provides for His people wherever they might be. And thus, we can take some hope and some encouragement from even this listing of places that were the recipients of the spoils of war from the marvelous victory that David gained over the Amalekites. We can see God's grace even to the least of His people. And thus, as we read this passage, we see that God is at work. He provided for the military victory. He's showing David who he can trust and who he cannot trust among his own men. And He's preparing him for that time where he is soon to be king of Israel. One of the places that is mentioned that was a recipient of the spoils of the war was Hebron. And we know, of course, that Hebron was one of David's strongholds. This was the place where he first became king. Even when Saul's son Ishbosheth ruled for 7 years before David received the entire kingdom, David had a loyal following in Hebron, and he's solidifying that power base even now as he is approaching the time when on the following day Saul would be removed from the scene. He himself has had many opportunities to do it himself, but he waited upon the Lord. He trusted that God would honor His word and keep His promise that at some point, either by war or by age or by some other ailment, Saul would be removed from the scene. He would no longer be allowed to unjustly pursue David, and that then David would receive the benefits of the patience and the trusting in the sovereign purpose of God. He would ultimately become king of Israel, as Samuel had pronounced so many years before in the anointing of David as a young shepherd boy. God works out His promises, not always to the timing that we would like, but He always accomplishes His work. He does all things well. And we need to learn patience. We need to learn to wait upon the Lord, to trust Him to do that which He has said He will do, and thus to honor Him and glorify Him in all that we do in our present lives as we await His sovereign purpose and we look to the providence of God to rectify these ills of society that we get so upset with, that we murmur and complain. We wonder if the world isn't right sometimes in their ridicule of Christianity. They would pronounce us in a post-Christian era. And the reality is that we are not in a post-Christian era. Christ is still on the throne. He rules and He reigns, and He will continue to do so forever. There will never be a post-Christian era. But much of that kind of terminology comes from a false assumption. It comes from the misconception regarding the kingdom of Christ. They think that there's some kind of a post-millennial progression in which we are moving ever constantly towards a greater and greater good, and that there will some point arrive in which the moral majority will be elected into office and everybody will be happy because the Christians will be in control. That's not necessarily the pattern of history that God has according to His timetable, because He tells us that in the last days evil men will wax worse and worse. We're told that there will be such a dearth of the true faith that he asked the rhetorical question, when I return, will I find faith in the earth? And of course, that's a rhetorical question. It's a question that we know the answer to. From the world's definition, no, he won't. But from his perception, from his realization of his reality and his truth, there will always be that faithful remnant of his people that remains even to the end of the age. He has promised to be with us even unto the end of the age. And that again tells us there will not be a post-Christian era. So we ought to look forward in anticipation, look forward in hope to the return of Christ. He will do that which he has said he will do. He will return in glory and in judgment, and he will accomplish all that he has said he will do. And thus we can sing with confidence, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. The hymn is 727. Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsylvania. If you are looking for a church home, we would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsylvania. You can obtain more information by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. You can also email us at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. That's sgbc@localchurchpa.com.